Tonight I want to talk to you about expectations. And Andrea, you did a wonderful job already. I thought, you know, I could just go home because she's done such a wonderful job talking on expectations. And she hit on a lot of areas that I'll probably be bringing out. But let's just open in a word of prayer if we could. Father, I just pray tonight that you would speak through me, that you'd show me exactly what you want me to say. Pray for each person here that the Holy Spirit would just take over and speak to their heart. Father, I don't know what they're going through right now, but you do. And I just pray that you just minister through your word and through what's said. And we just commit our time to you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a little devotional book just recently, and it brought out about a young mother who had recently been widowed for the second time. In fact, I don't think she was too young. I was thinking for her as being young, but she was a grandmother, so she probably was around my age. But she was really feeling sorry for herself, and she was very sorrowful because she just had really lost hope. She had gotten her little grandson, who was 5 years old, and she got him all fastened in his seatbelt in the car and went around and got in the car, and she just started the motor and started driving off. And the little boy said, "Well, Grandma, aren't you going to put on your seatbelt?" And the little boy, she said, "No." She said, "I really don't want to put on my seatbelt because I don't care if I'm safe or not." And she said the reason she didn't is because she just wanted to go be with Jesus and with her husband. And the little boy, a five-year-old, looked up to her, and he said, "Grandma," but he said, "then you'll be leaving me." That really made her stop to realize she was needed, that even though she had lost her husband recently, that she still was needed in the area of grandparents. And I see a lot of you tonight who are grandparents, and maybe some of you are great-grandparents, and what a privilege you have to pray for those kids and your grandkids. And I hope that you really be encouraged when you think about that little saying about that little boy and that grandmother. But you know, as we think about expectations, I wondered about tonight that you had an expectation when you were packing your suitcase today, had an expectation of getting away maybe from your kids or getting away and having a free night to do something fun and maybe staying up half the night or whatever you're planning on doing later. But you know, we have expectations every day, don't we? And I think back about a little 6-year-old boy and was at the grocery store with his mother, and she said, "If you'll be real good," she said, "when we get out of the grocery store, I'm going to buy you an ice cream cone." And the little 6-year-old saw a lot of things that he really wanted in the grocery store, but he thought, "No, I won't say anything because I want that ice cream cone on the way home." And so on the way home, he said to the mother, "Mother, aren't we going to stop and get my ice cream cone?" And she said, "No, Tommy, we don't have time to do that. We've got to get home because we're running late." That was a promise, wasn't it? An expectation that didn't work out. Or maybe about that young high school girl who was looking forward to the prom, and she'd been invited to the prom, and her mother told her that she was going to get her a prom dress. And so 2-3 months went by, and the month came for the prom, and she was getting so excited, and she kept thinking about different dresses that she would maybe be able to wear and the color. And so as the date got closer, she said, "Mother, what about that prom dress that you had promised me?" She said, "You know, the date's getting up, and we need to be getting it." And the mother looked at her, and she said, "We're not going to be able to get your prom dress, because," she said, "your daddy has drank up all the money. And there's just no money for a dress." And you know, we hear that saying all the time, promises, promises. And as a parent, I know many times we mean to keep our promises, but sometimes they just don't work out, do they? And I think we need to stop and explain to our kids just why sometimes they don't. Sometimes we go through things and don't really explain to our kids why we can't do a certain thing sometimes. I've given you a sheet that it just has on expectations, and I don't know if you want to take notes, but I just gave that to you, and then I also gave you some scripture later that you can go over on yourself. But when we think about an expectation, what is an expectation? It says it's something to look forward to await, to expect, or to look, to tarry, or to wait. It's to reach out in readiness. And the scripture has a lot to say about expectation. In Hebrews 10:13, it says it's something to expect. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says it's something to look for. John 5:3 tells us it's something to wait for. In 1 Peter 3:20, it's something to wait for. And in James 5:7, it's something to tarry. And I wanted to read to you about what the scripture, particularly in Acts, says about an expectation. And you can tell me whether this expectation worked out or not. But it's Acts 28:3-6. Paul had been through a very difficult storm in Acts 27, and he had been rescued, and he'd been kept safe. And then it starts out in chapter 28, And it says, and when they had been brought safely through then, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on Paul's hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now here was a situation that it always happened whenever anybody had been bitten by a viper, they just immediately would die. And yet in this case, they expected that to happen, didn't they? And yet God used this as a demonstration to these natives that Paul was preaching about God, and he was giving them a lesson that God was God, and that Paul was not a god, although they were looking to him as one. But the neat thing there it shows is that this was a situation where Paul was relaxed in the Lord because he knew who his Heavenly Father was. And so he could be relaxed even sitting there by that fire, even though that viper had bitten him. And you know, our theme in this whole seminar conference is on experiencing the love of God. And why we put that there is because some of the things that I'm going to be talking about, you're going to think, where does this fit in? But you know, ladies, one of the reasons I think we don't experience God's love is because we have a lot of other things that Andrea and different ones know about and are working out in your own life. And so we can't experience God because we have so many things that we're expecting other people or ourselves to be. And it says here, the expectations become our God. Or maybe we expect another person to meet our need. And when that happens, gals, emotions are raised up in us. And you know, when you have an expectation that's not meant, we're going to see the different emotions. And I also gave you a sheet that you may want to look at as I talk about this, because I feel like it's so important. I think that every day when you and I wake up, we have an expectation. It can be realistic or it can be unrealistic. But we're going to have expectations whether we think we have them or not. But these, all through life, we have these. When you get married, what about the expectation that you're just sure that the way your husband courted you and that he was so loving and attentive that after you get married, he's still going to be that way? We had a staff member who'd been married about, had been single on our staff for about 10 years, and she got married, and she said, if I'd realized that after you get married that a husband is so less attentive, I would have kind of pursued our engagement period longer. Because she thought, you know. And this was a gal who moved to California right after she got married, and they have three children. And she just recently, at 53, went to be with the Lord with pancreatic cancer. And she had a wonderful witness to the Lord, clear up to the very time that the Lord took her home. But she had an expectation, even a year ago, as it came out in the newspaper, about how God was using her in this area. And she called me in November on my birthday, and I was visiting my son in Kentucky. And she said, Doris, she said, they diagnosed me a year ago that I wouldn't have very long to live. And she said, I'm still here a year later. And I don't understand why sometimes those expectations aren't met. But we know that as we rely on the Lord and as we put our trust in Him, that even when we go through those trials, God has reasons for those, even though we don't always understand them. But you know, ladies, we get expectations three ways. And the first one is by basic needs that you and I have. Now, every one of us in this room have needs that need to be met. And many times we expect those needs to be met through others. Sometimes we demand that another person meet those needs. And when those needs are not met, the first thing you see in that area is anger. And when we were living here in Norman years ago, I did not realize until I got married that I had an anger problem. Now, maybe I just always had my way up to that time. I don't know. But that anger would start brewing in me, and I wasn't aware of it. And I find that at the base of anger, ladies, is control. When you and I cannot get our way, we get angry. And what happens is, when we get angry, that starts building up. When you have several things that happen to you maybe over a period of time, you're not going to get angry at people maybe you work with or your boss. But you know who we let that anger out on is our mates, isn't it? And sometimes we let it out on our children. And so one of the things I want you to realize, when you get angry, it's because there's something in your life that you can't control. And I came to that place that when I was angry and I'd let that build up, and I can remember not even realizing it many times how angry I was getting, and then all at once Jim would say something, man, and I'd let him have it. And you know, when we do that, we say so many hurtful things, don't we? And even though he forgave me, I still knew, ladies, that hurt was still there. And I started really praying about things that I wasn't even aware of, maybe, that I was trying to control. Sometimes that's a subconscious thing. I heard a quote just recently that the biggest problem is marriage is a person in the marriage trying to control. Now, probably 75% of the time, ladies, it's probably us trying to control the marriage, because we come from very dominant mothers or grandmothers. And so we've grown up with that pattern, which I'll be talking about tomorrow. There's some men that are very dominant too. But remember, the greater insecurity, the greater need to control. So in areas that I was insecure, that's where I would lash out and feel like I needed to control. And so when I married Jim, he was to be there to meet every need that I had. And after all, isn't that why you marry him, is to be there for you and to do all the things that you couldn't do without him? We don't always say it that way, but many times that's what we're thinking. And so anger, it can be a real problem in a relationship. And in James 1:20, it says that man's anger does not promote the righteousness of God. And I started praying about areas that I would get angry about that I couldn't control. And you know, ladies, the thing that amazed me when I knew that it was the Holy Spirit working in my life, things that I would get upset about didn't bother me anymore. And I was probably as surprised as anybody else. And I can remember several years ago, Jim said to me, he said, Doris, you're not as much fun as you used to be because you don't get angry. I can't get you riled up like I used to. And I realized that was a kind of a game with him. He said, you always were so cute when you were angry. So he used to like to make me angry. But that anger then got out of control. And so one of the basic needs that we have is anger. One of the basic needs is that we want things our way. And so in Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we need to lay our weights and things that are pulling you and I down, the things that are encumbering us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so we realize that we cannot expect another person to meet those needs. Only the Lord Jesus himself can do that. Second is by comparison. Now, probably many of you here, in as large a church as you have here, you probably have a tendency to compare yourself. And you know, we compare ourselves with somebody who has a nicer car or a bigger house or not newer furniture, or maybe the husband makes more. You know, isn't it interesting that we never compare ourselves to somebody who has less or a smaller house or, you know, a smaller car, do we? And yet 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that we're never to compare ourselves with another person. Andrew was talking about God's unconditional love. And that is the neatest thing when he says in his word that he just delights in us. He takes pleasure in us. He never compares you to anybody else. He sees you as a very special person. Thirdly, is by verbal commitment that we make to one another. And I find this is really difficult because I think particularly as a parent or even as a wife, many times when we make commitments, we really do plan on fulfilling them. And many times we want to as much as we can. And I think what happens there when we can't make that commitment, we need to go to that person and say to you, you know, and I think this is where we as women get ourselves overextended, because we make commitments to school, we make commitments to church, and we have responsibilities with our kids, taking them to sports, and then we wonder why we have no time for our mates or no time even for ourselves. And we get ourselves really overcommitted verbally. And sometimes we have to go back and pray about it and talk to the Lord about that and say, Lord, I realize that, you know, I've overcommitted myself and I need your wisdom and what I need to slow down. And you know, ladies, sometimes we aren't the one that God may be calling to do a specific job, either in your church or in the school. And I find that it's amazing when God closes the door for one person, he may be opening the door for another one that he really wants to do that. And so don't feel like everything has to be on your shoulders or you have to do everything. And I think the scripture tells us that we're to adapt to one another. And I think this is very important to realize this. So the first area that we see when we have expectations that are not manned, as we just talked about, is anger. And I really pray that if you are an angry person, that you'll go before the Lord and ask him, Lord, what is it that I'm trying to control? And I tell you, ladies, if you're trying to control your mate, that's not your job. And if nothing else, I probably have learned in the 42 years I've been married is that it's not my job to change my husband. You know, that is God's job. And I was reading through the scripture one day in Ephesians 5, and it says that we're to adapt to that husband as a service to the Lord. And you know, it was like I'd never read that scripture before, because I thought it was my job to change him. I thought it was my job, and I knew how, from the very first of marriage, how to manipulate Jim to get my way. And I bet some of you out there are the same way. And I came to the place of realizing in Ephesians 5:33, where it says that we're to husbands to love the wife and see that the wife reverences her husband. And that word reverence means to praise, to admire, to prefer, to esteem. And it was just like the Lord hit me with the brick and said, Doris, you don't always admire Jim or esteem him or praise him. Why are you so worried about changing him? And you know, ladies, I literally came to that place after 16 years of marriage and saying, God, he's not my responsibility. I just want to let go of him and give you the right to work in his life the way that you see fit. And I literally relinquished my husband to the Lord. I didn't tell Jim anything. I didn't know anything had changed in my life. And a couple of weeks later, he said to me, we were laying in bed one night, and I said, I don't know why, Jim, for so long I thought it was my job to change you. And he said, Doris, I can tell you the exact day that you quit doing that. I was more shocked than he was, because I didn't even realize that there was a change in my life. But it is so neat not to have to change another person. And ladies, if you're trying to change your husband, give God the right to do that. That is not your job. And that's where a lot of that control, all that anger comes in, when we can't get them to do. And one of the neatest things I find, that when you see specific areas that you want changed, either in expectations or in commitments or things that you feel like he's not coming through, go talk to God about that. And I kind of use the phrase, just tell God on him. Because I really believe if we tell God on him, he's the one that's going to do the changing anyway. Because if we're trying to change, it's not going to work. The second one, if we don't work through anger, gals, is that pretty soon you're going to see a person that becomes bitter. And I don't know about you, but if you know a person that's bitter, I had a gal that was going through a divorce several years ago in our church, and if I said to her, how you doing, I'd never make it to Sunday school. She had a right to be bitter at that moment, but since then she's learned to work through that and is really a loving Christian. But Hebrews 12:15 says, beware of a root of bitterness, because by it many of us are defiled. And gals, do not give God, Satan, the right to have you be a bitter person. Because you know, when you're bitter, you do not hurt that other person. All you do is hurt yourself. I had a friend tell me one time whose this other woman's husband had died, and they were good friends. They lived across the street from one another. And she came to that place, and she realized that her husband was having an affair with the woman whose husband had died. And it just devastated her, which it would any of us. And we'll get into forgiveness, but she did not want to forgive him. She said, the only person I've ever known who said, I will never forgive him. And I don't know where she is today. I'd love to know. But you know, that didn't hurt her ex-husband. All that did was hurt her. And she became a very bitter, vicious lady because of that. And gals, if you don't work through bitterness, it moves into resentment. And then from resentment, we get down to vengeance, and we start thinking, how can I get even? You know, what can I do to make him pay or her pay? And then we get to the place of not even caring. And eventually a person can go so far down that ladder till they get to the place of depression, which a person can become completely immobilized. Now, there's a lot of different types of depression. Some can be from chemical imbalance. Some can be chronic. But this type of depression I'm talking about here is anger turned inward. And when you've had enough disappointments in your life that you've not dealt with, and I find that many times depression, women are very angry over something that happened years ago that they never had dealt with. It might even been something they weren't even aware of. So you can see, as you work down through that ladder, if you become a very angry person, don't deal with that, where it can finally lead you to. It was Billy Graham who said that our mental institutions could be probably 75% of the people who would leave an institution if they really understood forgiveness. And I believe forgiveness is the key to working through expectations. And I cannot tell you enough about what the scriptures talk about in forgiveness. And the thing I think we have to realize is that we judge our expectations, don't we? We think, I have a right, I had a right to have this expectation, even though it didn't work out. And we come back to realizing that as a Christian, do we really have rights? And in Colossians 3:13, which is probably to me one of the key verses, in Ephesians 4:32, talks about in the area, I can find it here in the Bible, a finding, and it says here, bearing with one another in Ephesians 3:13, and forgiving each other. That means, gal, putting up with one another, bearing one another. And you notice it says here, whoever has a complaint against anyone, so it doesn't matter what the complaint is. He doesn't say if it's a legitimate complaint or if he didn't say if it's illegitimate. He said, if you have a complaint, what does he go on to say? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I'm going to read that again. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Just whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So you're saying that no matter what has happened in my life, if my husband's had an affair, or I don't get along with my mother-in-law, or my child is hateful, I'm still to forgive him? Well, you know, as I read that scripture, it says here, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Okay, why, how on earth can you and I forgive another person who, when that pain is so deep? Gals, the way we can do that is because the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. Now, maybe we haven't gone to the depths in the area of sin that other person has. But I don't see that there's any difference here. See, God does not judge sin like you and I do. He sees the sinner. And when Marcine was talking about my oldest son, when he went to, he really got exposed to drugs at a Christian camp. We sent him out to Arrowhead that summer when he was 15 and thought he would have a wonderful, be the first time he was really away from us and he'd be able to get away and have a neat time of growing in the Lord. And when we got out there that summer, we noticed that he was doing refrigeration and he was working at night and then sleeping during the day. And we thought, I wonder how this is working out where, you know, where he's having spiritual growth and everything, but we didn't think too much about it because we didn't get to see him very much because he slept during the day. And so on the way home, I remember saying to James, oh, James, I bet you can hardly wait to get back to church. And he looked at me and he said, church, is that important? And I thought, boy, that's strange for that kid to say that, because this is a kid, no matter if Jim and I were there on Sunday morning or Sunday night, he wanted to be there. He worked in the kindergarten kids and just loved them. And yet, as the semester went on, we realized that there was a real change in his life. And we noticed that we couldn't pin down what was wrong with him. And he had big old posters in his room on drugs, telling about the dangers of drugs. It was in the 60s when the drugs were just really first, you'd first heard about the drugs in the newspaper. He only had 50 cents allowance, so we figured you can't do too much on that. But we found out later that you don't have to do that much when they're smoking pot, because whoever has the money is glad to give the other person a joint. And so we just could not figure out. We didn't smell liquor on his breath, but his attitude was different that year. And he was going into being 16. I thought, well, now, Doris, you've got to back off a little bit, because, you know, he's getting the age where he wants to talk with girls and, he doesn't want to be around the parents as much. And, you know, all these things that you think about as a parent. You know, what am I doing? Is there something that maybe I need to change? And that second semester, we had a couple who was also with Campus Crusade, and they were out at the airport. And they called us and said, we just saw James out at the airport, and he was high on marijuana. And that put together why he was so different. And we got him, and he said, I'm so glad you know. I'm tired of you tired of lying about it. And there came to the place when we were living in Oklahoma City that Jim had found some drugs in his room. And he came to me one night, and he said, Doris, he said, we may have to ask James to move out. He said, we have four other kids, and we can't, you know, allow that to go on in our home. And I'm so grateful to the Lord it didn't come to that, because he went on and lived with us the first 2 years in college. And his junior year of college, he came over one day and he said, you know, Mother, there was something that I never could figure out when I was on drugs. And I said, what was that? He said, I would go to those pot parties, but he said, I never could get as high as those other kids. He said, I never could figure that out. And you know, gals, it wasn't that God spoke to me audibly, but it was like the Spirit was saying, Doris, in my spirit, it's because you and Jim prayed. And you know, you can raise your kids. And you can pray for him. And Jim and I get down on our knees at night and pray for him when he was out. And yet you can, you know, they can go out at 6 and come home at 9 or 10. And you don't know what choices they're making out there. And every one of those kids that summer, of those kids got exposed to drugs that were in Christian ministry. And these were kids that were new Christians in Christ, but they had not changed a lot of their patterns. And so they came in that summer, and every one of those kids in Campus Crusade staff, kids experienced drugs that summer. And some had a very, very difficult time. And it was really through that that God moved us out of the ministry that we were in to start the ministry that we're in today, which is called Ministries with Counseling. Because one of the things I told James, I said, God, I really learned from that, as I was sharing with him one day, the Lord had really taught me, is that God loves me, loves you as an individual. I'll never stop loving you as my son, but I don't have to love your sin. And that's exactly the way God just loves us. No matter what we've done or where we've been, God just says, I love you unconditionally. And Andrea said it so beautifully. And God just loves us as a person. He says He delights in us. He takes pleasure in us. But Satan comes in and brings those expectations in, and we start thinking, you know, he's just not measuring up, or he's not doing what I think he should be doing. And you know, as I think about marriage relationship, I can't think of a greater thing today than to take your whole life of building that relationship between the Lord and between your mate. Because I find, ladies, the closer you walk with the Lord, as we look at Jesus Christ up here at the top, and your mate and you, one on the right, one on the left, and as you individually walk with the Lord, you're going to come closer to that mate also. But I also find some of you may be here tonight who may have a mate who isn't a Christian, or maybe you thought was a Christian and isn't interested in spiritual things. Don't let that keep you from being the woman of God that He wants you to be. Because when we go before the Lord, ladies, He's not going to say, what have you done with your mate? He's going to say, what have you done with the Lord Jesus? And the most important thing you can do for yourself, and I hope I can give you some handles on some things spiritually that will be helpful to you, to realize that I am important. God loves me unconditionally. And I do need to be willing to let go of those expectations, because all they're going to do, they're going to hurt me. And gals, you've got to come to that place of letting go of that pride. And the one thing God will not do is usurp our will. And to be willing to allow God to work in those areas. You know, you can give Him five areas, but if you keep some of these to yourself, He can't work in those areas. And that's where I think sometimes the pain comes in, because it's very painful sometimes to go through some things. But I think that's the only way probably God can get our attention. And I look back at even that area with James, and I remember telling him how some of the things that God taught me during that time. And he said, I'm so glad, Mom, that you learned a lot through that time. And I was talking to him a couple nights ago, and he has a 10-year-old son now. And he said, boy, he said, as I think about Jonathan, he said, I cannot believe what I put you and Dad through. And he said, now I'm starting to think about what, you know, I wish I knew what Jonathan was going to do so I could be ready for it, you know. But it doesn't work that way, does it? But already he's starting to think about that. And so let me share some quotes with you that I think are so important as we think about expectations. And some of these people you know, but this is a quote from Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians. And he said, God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. It's also been said, you know how to be proud of me? And this is a young person saying to a mother, every day lower your expectations. Because you know what happens is, whether we want to realize it or not, we have an expectation of our kids. We have an expectation of what, if we get a new job, what it's going to be like. We have an expectation of the money we can spend when we get that raise. We have expectations every day. And there's nothing wrong with that, but the most important thing is letting go and giving those expectations to the Lord. Because He's the one that really knows what's going to be best. I've also given you a sheet on forgiveness. I'm not going to go over it, but I wanted you to have something in the area that you can take home with you to work on in the area of forgiveness. And I think Colossians 3:13 is probably one of my favorite verses, because there's not any reason I can see in that scripture, gals, that we're not to forgive. And I don't care how little or how small a situation is or how big it is. And you know, sometimes that's where Satan attacks you and I. If we come to that place that there's an area we hang on to, you know, I'll forgive all these other things, but I'm not willing to forgive this one area. And I find most of all, gals, it's not forgiving the other person. As Andrew said, it's forgiving yourself. God went to the cross for you. He's already forgiven you. But you need to be willing to forgive yourself. Whether it's through an abortion, whether it's through having to get married, whether it's through maybe not being honest with your finances, with your mate. I don't know what you're going through. God does, and I don't need to know. But the neat thing is that He's the one that is always has an open hand, and He's saying, come to me. And you know, the one thing God will not do, lady, is usurp our will. He will not say, you've got to let go of this area. He waits until finally we're willing to do that. And then I believe he's already forgiven us, because we know when he went to the cross, Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago for our sin. And that was what? Well, none of us were even born at that time. So what does he say in the scripture? That he forgives our sin, past, present, and future. The key there is, if you need to go before the Lord and say, God, maybe I haven't forgiven myself of this situation. Maybe you have a child that is not, you're having a hard time loving that child. Give God a chance to love that child through you, and He will do that. You may have a mate that you don't feel like that he's what you thought he was, and you just don't feel like you love him anymore. I was listening to a man on radio today, and he was talking about someone who's asking him, what do you say to a person who a wife comes to you and says, I just don't love him, or I don't love her anymore, a husband comes. And he says, you really want me to know what I tell him? And he said, yes. And he said, I would just say, so what? You know, you learned to love him at one time, you can trust God to learn to love him again. And I have a really good friend who went through a difficult time of separation, and she did not want her marriage to work. And yet she was willing to go ahead and stay in the marriage and try to work it out. And I remember her telling me, she said, Doris, I just don't love him. She said, I just can't love him the way I used to love him. And I told her, I said, why don't you ask God? God doesn't want to give you an old love. He wants to give you a new love for him in Christ. I said, ask God to give you a new love for him. And she called me several weeks later and she said, Doris, I want you to know God's given me a new love for my husband. And they're still together today. In fact, she's on our staff and works one day a week. And I guess what I want to encourage you with tonight as we think about expectations, there's nothing wrong with them, as I said before, ladies. But we can't let expectations control us. We can't let needs that we cannot get met through another person control us. We can't let anger control us. We've got to let go of that and give God a chance in our life to work. And I want to close as I with Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, because this is what I believe that God wants to do in each of your lives here tonight. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Ladies, that's the kind of God that you and I serve. No matter what you're sitting and going through, God says, hey, I'm going to make a roadway in the wilderness. I'm going to make a river in the desert. And when our men were over in Desert Storm, a lot of wonderful things happened over there. And I had the privilege of working with a girl when my son was over there, my second son, and I had the privilege of going to a support group. And during that time, this little girl came in, and she was pregnant. And the man that got her pregnant was overseas in Saudi. And he got back just in time before she had the baby to sign the paper to adopt the baby out. And I was working with a girl, and she had really had a difficult time with adoption, and she'd gone to a couple adoption agencies, and nothing had worked out for her. And I remember sitting there one night on a Tuesday night saying to her, you know, I would give anything if the Lord would bring a baby around and I could just give it to you. And as we were praying about that, and lo and behold, God worked that out. And I was able to place that other girl's baby in her arms. And it's been 4 years ago now, and just last week, the girl who had the baby came back in, and she really wants to get her life right with the Lord. God will take and make a roadway in the desert. He'll make water even in the desert. God wants to do that for you. And tonight, later on, as you have some time just to get away, you'll be having some discovery groups, whatever you call them, groups that you're going to get together. And I pray that you'll find some time tonight just to be by yourself and talk to the Lord. Your greatest friend wants to just meet you. Doesn't have to take a long time sometime, but we need to let go of those expectations. And we need to give God a chance to work in our life. Let's just pray as we close. Father, I pray tonight for each person sitting here. Father, I just thank you how much you love each of us individually. I just thank you, even as I prayed, as I came down the highway, Father, you even worked that out in your timing. And Father, you're such a loving God. And as these women are here tonight, Father, we know, as Marcine said, it's not by accident, that you had a distinct plan that you brought them here tonight. And I pray whatever it is to let go of a husband and to realize that it's not my job to change him, or a child who's a discipline problem, that we can turn that child over to you, Father, that you love that husband and you love that child. And we just pray tonight that each person here can just let go of whatever it is that Satan's trying to use on them to try to keep them from being the woman of God that you want them to be. And we just thank you for what you're doing in each of these precious lives.